Well, he's good. Amen. He's good. Whoo, that was wonderful. It's like all of the sweet presence of the Holy Spirit that just washed through first service just kind of rolled on into this service. Amen. Yeah, sweet, sweet time in his presence. You know, we're just going to ask that that would continue, that the Spirit would just continue to wash over us and continue to break our walls down as we study his word together. I'm Tammy. I'm one of the pastoral staff here. There's a bunch of men gone at the retreat, and so it's a little more intimate tonight, but that's okay. We're going to just jump right into our study of the book of Romans because God has you here for a purpose. Who knows the theme or the topic of the retreat that the guys are on? The time is now. All in. The time is now all in. And it is so cool how God like orchestrates and overlaps things, because really tonight we're going to be talking about the same thing. Okay, so what he's doing down there, he's going to be doing in us as well. We're going to talk about tonight being slaves to Christ, being all in. Okay, and I want to start it this way. Okay, kind of fun little thing I saw in children's ministries last week. So being all in, I had to like amputate my little cucumber because there weren't any of the right size at Albertsons. But if this kind of represents us diving in, being all in with Jesus, okay? And I go like this, okay, I'll get my feet wet. Am I all in? Am I all in? Wait, but I want to keep my options open, okay? All in? Okay, here we go. Am I all in now? Oh, come on, give me a participation award. Not good enough? Okay. We act like this with God, right? All in? Am I all in now? Super close. Who made you the boss of me anyway? Okay, that's kind of, we whine, we drag our feet. But finally, if we are smart, we get all the way in, right? Am I all the way in now? Finally, as soon as I let go of him, he's going to start floating. So I'm going to hold him under for a minute. And you know, if you know about this kind of thing, you know that once a cucumber goes into the brine, he's not going to come out the same, right? This little cucumber is on his way now to becoming a pickle. He is forever changed. He is all in. Okay? And that's really what we're talking about tonight. Thank you to Children's Ministries. They do the most awesome work in there. I don't know if you guys ever get a chance to like peek in or hear, but it is amazing what's going on in there. God's at work. So we're going to continue looking at Romans chapter 1 tonight, and we're going to find that Paul wants us to be like this cucumber. Okay? Paul was forever changed. He was all in, and he wants us to be all in as well. So take out your Bibles. Okay, or your phone. And the app only, okay, the Bible app only, no Facebook during church. Open to the book of Romans, and that's in the New Testament, okay, the second half of the Bible. It's past the Gospels, and it is where Jesus has risen from the dead and has sent people out to change the world. Christianity is changing the world. Okay, and we're going to start by reviewing what Pastor Carlos taught last night. Or last night, last week, because it's so foundational, so foundational. Paul keeps returning to this over and over and over throughout the book of Romans. So we want to get it, really get it before we move on. So if we look at Paul's first words, this is a letter he's writing to the Roman church. And in the first verse, there weren't verses back then, but now we have verses. He introduces himself, and this is what he says: Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and separated to the gospel of God. Okay? Amazing. This is how Paul describes himself. He says, "This is my identity. This is who I am." These words tell us so much about Paul, because he's saying in this little opening statement, these facts about me, they're more important than my education. They're more important than my job. They're more important than possessions or accomplishments. They're more important than relationships. They're more important than my sexual desires or anything else that we would say define us. Okay, he's saying the most important identity, my primary defining identity, is that I'm a slave. That's huge. That's huge. The Greek word that we translate this way is doulos, and it means to tie or to bind. Okay, and it can be translated as servant, slave, or bondservant. So if you were here last week, or you just know this already, who can tell me what a bondservant is? A voluntary or willing slave, someone who chooses it. Are you kidding me? Right? There's everything in our American independent rights-oriented selves rises up when we hear that. It's like, No way. We bristle. We say, willingly give up our rights, willingly have no will, willingly belong to someone else forever? Yeah. Yeah. That's what Paul's saying. That's what Paul's saying. It's huge. And it's interesting because in the New Testament, every time this word comes up, it's used with such great dignity. It's used to describe someone who gives himself fully to another's will. It's written about someone who willingly lives under Christ's authority as his devoted follower. It's used about people who are so devoted to one another that they disregard their own interests. And what's more, Paul isn't just saying, this is who I am. He's saying, this is what your primary identity should be. This is what my primary identity would be. In 1 Corinthians, another letter that he wrote to another church, he says, the one who was free when called by Christ to come and follow him, is Christ's what? Slave. No rights, no will of our own. Why? Why would Paul do this? And why would Paul ask this of us? Well, we can take on this identity because Jesus took it on first. He's always our example to follow. In Philippians, another letter Paul wrote, Paul writes this about Jesus. He made himself nothing. Nothing. Came down from being the king of the universe to be nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. He gave up everything. Everything for you, for me, for love. Paul followed his example, and so should we. Amen? Because even though it seems crazy and totally upside down to what the thinking of this world, our culture will tell us, this kind of slavery leads to freedom. It leads to freedom, okay? And this is so important to Paul that when we get to chapter 6, somewhere on down the line in our study, he spends a whole chapter on this. That's why it's so important to lay this foundation. Paul calls himself a bondservant. The second thing he calls himself, his secondary identity, is that he's called to be an apostle. Okay? What's an apostle? Someone appointed by God as a messenger. Good. Someone who has seen Jesus, that was a New Testament definition that came about. They wanted apostles who had actually seen Jesus to help establish a church. Good. A lot of times people will say, oh, somebody is like the big kahuna. But really, if we look at it, there's nothing about hierarchy or authority in the original definition. Okay, the Greek word that's used here is apostolos, and it means a messenger, one sent on a mission, someone who's commissioned and sent out as a representative, okay? It's a role of service. It's a role of service. An apostle's life is not their own. Their allegiance is to something greater than themselves. They understand that everything they do or say doesn't reflect on them. It reflects on the one they represent, on Jesus. Paul's a man on a mission. It's not his own mission. He's been called and he's been sent out by God. And he writes about this over and over again. Here's an example in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, Christ's love compels us. Those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them. Okay, so Paul isn't calling the shots in his life anymore, and that's perfectly okay with him because he made it his goal to live a life that reflects Jesus. He wrote this to the Colossian church. He said, whatever you do, whatever you say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. When we go to school, we represent him. When we go to work, we represent him. When we go to the grocery store, we represent him. So the question Jesus is asking is, do you understand that this is a primary part of your identity and that you are not on your own mission here in life? You're on his. And here's the third thing Paul says. He says he was separated to the gospel of God. Separated. What does he mean by that? Come on, don't make me do all the work here. What does it mean to be separated? Set apart. Set apart. The Greek word for this is aphorizo. Okay? And it means to set apart, to divide, to mark off by boundaries, or to be separated from a previous condition for a purpose. Okay? Get that picture in your head. So, what was this divide? What was this dividing line that separated Paul? It was the cross. It was the cross. See, Paul had been this really self-righteous, proud guy. And he had his life all figured out, and it was moving along this trajectory that he had all planned out, and he thought he needed nothing. And then on the way to Damascus, Jesus literally knocked him into the dirt. And he got a glimpse of who he really was, and it was not a pretty picture, okay? And Jesus does that to us. We see ourselves for who we really are. And yet, Jesus said, I love you, I died for you, and I'm offering you a way out. And Paul took it. Paul took it. He died in that moment. He died to himself. He gave up his life. It was like, for him, there was no step-by-step into the brine. He was like, I am so all in. I am diving in. And that moment was a dividing line. Okay, it divided his life between the then and the now, the old and the new, death and life. Amazing. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You know this verse, many of you. It says, in Christ, the old has gone, it's gone, it's gone, just like she was talking about. Don't look back, it's gone, the new has come. Paul now has a new master. He was a marked man. He was fully separated from his previous life, and now he had the purpose of serving Christ. The next chapter in 2 Corinthians says this, therefore come out from them and be separate. Do we look separate from the world? Or do we just kind of blend in? See, Paul, at that point in his life, began to unlearn everything that he had learned. Everything. He was an incredibly intelligent and educated man. And he said, you know what? I have resolved, he said this in 1 Corinthians, to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what it means to be separated unto the gospel. So here we see that Paul was a slave. He was an apostle, and he was separated. His life was separated. This is his identity, and it should be ours. It should be ours. It's this profound picture of what it means to live a life that is all in, nothing held back, not just part way, but everything committed to him. Okay? So now we're going to look at today's passage, and we're going to see how this theme just keeps continuing to get developed. All right? Little wordy, this passage, but I'm going to read it for you, verses 8 through 15, and you can follow it along on the screen or in your Bibles or on your app, whatever you've got. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you will be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that I've often planned to come to you, but have been hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. So rich. There's so much in here. We don't have time to go into all of it unless you want to stay all night. We can we can totally do that. But I'm going to pull out three reasons that Paul longed to visit Rome as we look at this passage, because that's what he says. He starts it off by saying, I long to visit you. And I want to look at three reasons why. Okay, the first one is the faith of the Roman church. In verse 8, it says, your faith is known throughout the world. What kind of faith is this? I mean, that's a pretty incredible reputation to have, right? The whole world's heard about you guys. And wouldn't it be cool if that was the same thing that was the reputation of us right here at East River? Yeah, it kind of is. It really kind of is. What are some things that people say about East River? Amen. We hear that over and over again. What else? Yeah, the love of Christ is so real here. What are we known for? Yeah. And? God first, life second. Yeah, good. Worship, generosity, missions. I mean, you go out and ask, or you ask people that are just coming, OSL, discipleship. People can say these things about us. We have this reputation. It's pretty exciting. And we can't take credit for any of it. It's the Holy Spirit that does it. But really, East River reminds me a little bit of this Roman church. I think it's safe to say that they and us aren't half-hearted, aren't part-time, aren't lukewarm, aren't distracted. We're all in. We're all in. Okay? So in our culture, what makes this so distinctive is in our culture is lazy, a little bit complacent, a little bit soft, likes to be comfortable, a little bit self-absorbed. You agree? A little bit. And it seeps into the church. We end up wanting sometimes a gospel that makes us feel good. We end up saying that we believe in God, but that belief doesn't impact our life choices at all. Our hobbies, our finances, our relationships, they're all, sometimes, if we're not careful, revolving around us instead of revolving around Jesus. But that's not what East River is called to. And neither was the church in Rome. At the end of his letter, this is what Paul says about the church in chapter 16. For your obedience has become known to all. Their obedience. See, it's one thing to hear, and it's one thing entirely different to do. It's one thing to nod your head and agree. It's another thing to live it out. It's one thing to come to church and take notes. It's another to go home and put it into practice, put it into application, right? See, this obedience was the fruit of their faith. It was the proof of their faith. They were radically, definitively, unflinchingly different. They were countercultural. They were multi-generational. They were multi-ethnic. They were multilingual. They were multi-socioeconomic. They were multi-other. Kind of like us, huh? They were former enemies learning to come together under Jesus, the ultimate reconciler. Their faith made them stand out. They did not blend in. They stood out, and that was a dangerous thing in that time, and potentially becoming more so in our time. But they stood out instead of trying to blend in. They vibrantly lived for Jesus. They took a visible stand for him, no matter what it cost them. They'd encountered a risen Jesus, and the world didn't have any pull on them any longer. Okay, in chapter 6, the verse that talks so much about freedom by becoming a slave, this is what it says. I'm going to read this to you in the message because it just says it so well, a little foretaste of what's going to come in the coming weeks. It says, from now on, think of it this way, sin speaks a dead language. That means nothing to you. That means you must not give sin even a vote in the way you conduct your lives. Don't give it the time of day. Don't even run little errands that are connected with that old way of life. Throw yourselves wholeheartedly and full-time. Remember, you've been raised from the dead into God's way of doing things. sin can't tell you how to live. After all, you're not living under that old tyranny any longer. Amen? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. When you live like that, you're going to stand out. You're going to stand out from the crowd. And that's why the faith of the Roman church was known all over the world. And Jesus is saying to us, be the same. Be the same. Here's the second thing I want us to look at, why Paul longed to go to Rome. It's in verse 11. It says, so that I can impart to you some spiritual gift. I can relate to Paul's longing. I'm leaving for Haiti in 2 weeks. It's been 3 months since I've been there. And this ache, this longing, this hunger starts rising up for me. It's like I can taste it, to be there, to be with the people that I love, to encourage them, to be encouraged by them. So it was the same kind of thing with Paul. I don't know if you have a place like that. But if you do, you can understand what Paul was saying. He hadn't met them, but he loved them, and he wanted to give them a gift. What was this gift? Okay, Paul had a one-track mind, an absolute one-track mind. If you read all of his letters, you're going to see that the same basic message is there over and over and over again. He was an all-in kind of guy. He tells you how to be an all-in. He tells you why to be all-in. He tells you everything about this focused, intense life of following Jesus as a slave, because therein lies your freedom. He knew that Jesus had said this: if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. It's what we long for. It's what we long for. And the world tells us we can be free, and they are lying if you do it their way. Because remember, Paul had been this independent, super successful guy in the eyes of the world. But it led him down a really dark path. It led him to pride. It led him to self-righteousness. It even led him to hatred and to murder. And then he had this head-on collision with Jesus. And when he had that, he saw just the depths of who he really was. But at the same time, he saw the heights of God's grace and mercy for him. You see, you cannot encounter the real Jesus and walk away indifferent. If you think that you've encountered Jesus and your life hasn't been turned upside down on its head, you really haven't met the real Jesus yet. And I would invite you to do that, because it will mess you up in the best possible way. In the best possible way. Okay? Let's read this quote together by Tim Keller. So there, only when we see the depth of our sin will we be electrified by the wonder of grace. Paul had been electrified by this grace that was offered to him. And I hope that you have been too. I know I have. See, in the cross of Jesus, Paul had found this exquisite, rich, full, free love that it was impossible for him to resist. Impossible. It wrecked him. Wrecked him, and he became God's slave. And you can bet that he didn't blend in. Paul didn't blend in anywhere that he went. He was causing riots and just all sorts of commotion, because he wasn't just separated from his own life. He was separated from the life of people around him that were not walking with Jesus. His life was dramatically different, intensely different. He made people choose. He stood out in a crowd. And that's one of the gifts that Paul wants to impart to us. Live like that. Live boldly. Live recklessly. Make a difference. Take a stand. Paul wanted to impart that gift to the Romans and to us. Finally, let's look at this, the encouragement of the Romans. Paul said, I long to come to you so that you can encourage me. What was it that this little church had that could possibly be of encouragement to Paul? And again, what do we have to offer that can be of encouragement to others? People who come here, I get to hear it maybe a little bit more than some of you do, but here's the kind of stuff that I hear. Pastor Ed, Pastor Carlos' pastor, he comes and he says, my gosh, you guys know how to worship. You guys are crazy. Pastor Carlos tells this story about the first time, the very first time that Pastor Ed was here, and Pastor Carlos is just worshiping, and all of a sudden he's like, what happened to Pastor Ed? Pastor Ed is on the floor, his face on the floor, going, the spirit is so, so thick here, I can't even stand up under it. And then he says, you guys are crazy mature. You know, your Bibles, your disciples, it's OSL, I'm telling you, that does that, okay? Pastor Mark Tubbs, he comes and he goes, you guys give so much. There's no other churches your size that even come close to giving that much. In fact, lots of bigger churches don't even give that generously. Is that amazing? That is so amazing. See, you guys are encouraging them. Pastor Paul came home from the Mexico trip and he said, oh my gosh, your teams, they know how to serve. They know how to initiate. They know how to walk in unity. They never complain. They work hard, harder than any other team that I've ever been on. Is that not cool? He's saying, basically, these guys, you, East River, you are all in. And these people go all over the world. They go all over the world. And that's what they're saying about you guys. And it encourages them. It encourages them. Never underestimate your power to speak encouragement and life into someone else. Several years ago, I returned home from a pretty tough trip to Haiti. I was pretty beat up in the spirit when I arrived home. And friends and family, they met me at the airport. They sort of came around me. They loved me. They fed me. They prayed over me. They gave me scriptures. They encouraged me. They even got down on the floor and washed my feet. They breathed fresh faith and fresh courage into me. They encouraged me at a critical, critical time. They were like Paul's friend Philemon. If you read that little book, this is what Paul writes about his friend. He says, for we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. See, my heart was refreshed by the love of those family and friends that came around me. And God has equipped every single one of you to do the same. Okay, Paul was looking forward to this. He needed it. It's what the Roman believers were going to be to him. They were going to be water to Paul's soul. And that's what you guys are called to do as well. You need to realize you have something to offer. And every time you walk in this door, you should be looking for how to give, how to serve, how to encourage, how to pray. We do it. Let's do it even more. Because we are not the kind of church where we show up to see what we can get. We're the kind of church that shows up to see what we can give, to see how we can serve. Because here's the deal, guys. I hate to break it to you, but Jesus is not some little genie that you rub the lamp and out he pops to grant us our wishes. He doesn't work like that. He doesn't work like that. It's not about what we're going to get. Tim Keller, one of my favorite pastors, speakers, writers. He says it perfectly. He said, God created the universe with a word of his power, and even the galaxies are like dust before him. Is this the kind of person that you ask into your life to be your personal assistant? No. Here at East River, we're the ones who bow before the creator of the universe. And then we get up and we give and we serve and we encourage and we say that I'm all in. Amen? Amen. So, what does Jesus want us to do with what we've studied tonight? We need to apply it. Because if we don't, we just kind of go out and forget because we all have busy lives. In other words, we need to bear fruit. Okay, I'm going to pull one last word out from our text. In verse 13, it says, now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often plan to come to you that I might have some fruit. That I might have some fruit. So anybody guess what the children's lesson is about today? It's about fruit. God is so amazing. So what's going on at the men's conference, and what's going on in children's ministry, and what's going on in here has all been orchestrated by the Holy Spirit to fit together. I love it. He's the master coordinator. Okay, God says this, every tree, that's us, is known by its fruit. So Jesus is asking us, what kind of fruit are you going to bear? You've been here tonight. You've heard my word. What kind of fruit are you going to bear? Sometimes there is fruit that is rotten, okay? Rotten fruit. There is fake fruit. Looks kind of good, but kind of plastic. And then there is beautiful, sweet, nourishing fruit. What's it going to be? Fruit that looks good for a while, but then decomposes into something unhealthy? Like, because we go away with the best of intentions, but then we get busy, then we get distracted, then our friends call us and want us to do stuff, and it turns rotten? Fruit that looks good on the outside? You can fake everybody out for a while, right? We're really good at it. We come to church, we got our smiles on. How's it going? Oh, good, really good. Got it all together. But on the inside, we're kind of dead. We're hurting. We're fake fruit. We're fake fruit. Or are we sweet fruit, real fruit, nourishing fruit, growing on a healthy tree that's been watered and fed by Jesus? We get to decide what we're going to be today. Because it's really easy to agree with what Jesus said, to sit here and nod our heads, okay? But what's harder, you got to admit it, what's harder is going out there and doing it. Two verses later, Jesus says this, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" He knows our hearts. He knows the struggle that we have. Some of us just sometimes want this really safe relationship with God that doesn't demand too much of us. But Jesus is saying, I am here for those of you that want to encounter me. I am here for those that know they're missing out on something wonderful and need to get back on that road. I am here for people who want to be fresh fruit, who want to be radically changed. That's what Jesus is here for. In OSL level 2, okay, making a plug for OSL. Sign up the next time. It is amazing. In OSL level 2, we learn that these words, why do you call me Lord, Lord, have a very specific meaning. What is it? Master, controller, decision maker, and one more? Owner. Okay, that's exactly how this word is defined in the scriptures, that Greek word. Master, owner, controller, and decision maker. Ouch, we hate those words. We hate them. Well, unless they're being applied to us. If we're the master, owner, decision maker, and controller, we like that. But if we're being asked to say that about anybody else, even Jesus, something inside of us rebels. It's the sin disease that's in all of us. But here's the thing. Paul embraced that. Paul embraced that. Why? Well, because he knows something that we know too, if we're willing to admit it. It says in 2 Peter 2:19, it says, people are enslaved to whatever has mastered them. So the reality is we're all serving something. So it's better to serve Jesus than to serve something else that's going to own us in the end. So, is there anything you're enslaved to? Food? Social media? Ouch. Spending? Overspending? And are you willing to give it up for love? Here at East River, we are. You are. I get to hear the stories of people. I could go on all night, but I just want to bring up a few. Here's what this looks like. People who are saying, I'm going to call you my master, my owner, my controller, my decision maker. These are people who, men, women, who steadily face their addictions until they overcome it in Christ. Okay, that's what it looks like. It looks like a couple, actually more than one, that I could name, who have decided, or who did decide, we're not going to have sex until we get married. Even though the whole world is going, and why not? Okay? It looks like a guy who paid back every penny that he stole from his employer. Looks like a couple who decides to fight for their marriage instead of taking the easy way out and just walking away. Those are recent examples. I could give you more. Here's another one. In the women's breakfast last week, a woman stood up, a friend of mine, and she said, you know what, God has asked me to stop drinking Diet Coke. Okay, not that big of a deal maybe for most of us, but she couldn't get through the day without it. She even started arranging her schedule so that she could make sure that it was always available to her. And God whispered to her and said, you're enslaved. You're enslaved by that. Will you give it up? So she did. She fought to give that up. And then God said, okay, now the Excedrin, because she was going to get her caffeine one way or another, right? And then he said, how about the Tylenol? And then he said, how about the sleep aids? And after her brain started clearing up from all of that, then he started saying, okay, now let's address the complaining. But at this point, she was ready. She's like, bring it, God. I want to be free of those chains of enslavement. Okay, so whatever that might look like for you, think about it. Pam, our pastor's wife, she explained it this way. She said, you know, sometimes we just think that the chains that we carry are these really big, ugly things, kind of like, who was it? The guy in The Ghost of Christmas Past? No, Marley. They're looking at me like, okay, never mind. He had chains wrapped all around him and he was dragging them around. Sometimes our chains look like that. Sometimes, Pam said, they're delicate and pretty. And maybe we don't want to give them up because we like them and because nobody is going to notice that we're slaves. Nobody's going to call this sin because it's really acceptable. So we can get away with it. Maybe God's addressing one of those little things in your life. See, here's what I've learned. Every time a temptation or a compromise or a chain walks into my life, this is how I pray to address it. Jesus, I want this. I'll be honest, I want this. But I want you more. I want you more. That's how to be free. The other day I was struggling. And I walked into the sanctuary in here. I was working. It was during the day. It was dark in here. It was quiet. And I'll be really honest. I just walked up here and laid my head on the cross and cried for a while. And then I got down on my knees and I offered him all of what I was carrying, all of it. These words, I think, say it best, what I felt in that moment and what Jesus is wanting to say to you. This I know, you will regret nothing when you look back, except lack of faith or fortitude or love. You will never regret having thrown all to the winds in order to follow your master and your Lord. Nothing will seem to be too much to have done or suffered when in the end we see him and the marks of his wounds. Nothing will ever seem enough. Such beautiful words. So as we were in worship, we could just feel the breath of the Spirit washing over us. We could hear God calling to us. We could hear him saying, run, run to the throne. We could feel waves of his love, at least I could, washing over me until I could hardly stand up under it. And he's asking us, I think, to take a few minutes at the end of service today to continue that process, to continue that process, to say, maybe some of you need to say, I'm going to end my slavery to fill in the blank. Or maybe some of you are going to say, you know what, I'm almost all in, but not quite, and I'm ready to take a step. Because he's here, He's waiting for you. He knows all about it. He loves you. He's offering the way out. This is what he says. He says, I have so much for you, but I can't give it to you. I'm hindered by it if I don't have all of you. So we're going to put on a beautiful song. We're going to turn down the lights. I would invite you to respond to this love that is calling you. Get on your knees. Come up here. Come to the cross. There's going to be the prayer team. Take advantage of it. Let them pray blessing over you. Let them agree. Let them just bring you to the foot of the cross. Okay? It's this really sweet, sweet time that he's calling us to take a step. Wherever you are, take a step. Because we never grow closer to God by just planning to. We grow closer to God by taking action, by pursuing him. Okay? So whatever this looks like for you, I'm going to take these next few minutes, and I'm going to ask the prayer team to come, and let's just be in his beautiful, beautiful presence.
Thank you. all down. Lay it all down. No greater cause than giving you my all. Lay it all down. I lay it all down. I lay it all down. I lay it all down. Oh, Jesus.
Yes, Lord, take our hearts and breathe on them, because they're yours. We've had this amazing, sweet time in your presence, God. You've called us. You've loved us. You've met us. You've changed us. How do we say thank you for a love like this? I know for myself, God, I'm going to say it by being a slave, being your slave, being your sent one, and being separate. We love you, Lord. You know, while we're still praying, if there are those of you today that said, you know what, I'm going to take a step more towards being all in, or I'm going to rededicate myself to being all in, would you just raise your hand to God? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for that. And if there's anybody here who says, man, this is what my heart has craved, but I've never really understood what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and you're ready to say that now, would you just raise your hand and make that transaction with him? He loves you. He loves you, and he's calling you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, we close this time by standing and singing together one more time, telling you how much we love you. If you'd stand and bridge the aisles and grab hands. We're a family.